Okay, we always open our class with a word of prayer, and we ask you to remember in prayer those who are requested. So if you have a prayer request, would you just lift your hand, please? Okay, thank you so much. We'll remember those as we pray. Father, I am thankful for a day when we can gather in your house. I am thankful for so many who have a desire to do that because they love you and they love your word. And as we study the word just now, my prayer is that you will speak to us and that you will draw us near to you and teach us so that what we learn we can put into practice as we live for you. I pray for second service and for the presence of the Spirit and the moving of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is lesson 24. Actually, the final lesson, though it covers two chapters, and most likely will take this week and next week before we can finish it. I hope you were given one of these little maps when you came in. I almost put it on the screen, but I thought, well, if you had it there in your hand, you could kind of see a little bit better. So let me give us the backdrop, talk about the map for a minute, and then plunge into chapter 27, which is our lesson for this morning. The Apostle Paul saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. From that point, he became Paul the Apostle rather than Saul of Tarsus. The process was that God took him to the desert and taught him for a three-year period, and he returned back to the churches and to the people of that day. Paul made itinerant rounds. Actually, if you study in school and college or seminary, a class, it will be the journeys of Paul, 1, 2, 3, and 4. The journeys of Paul take him from Jerusalem all over Israel of today, Syria, Turkey, and all the way over into Greece and around the Mediterranean Sea and the islands that protrude out of that sea. He crisscrosses in his journeys. He returns to certain cities on two occasions. He has elders from Ephesus meet him at Miletus, even though he had spent years with them starting the church there. Two things are said by him about him when he does all of his missionary journeys. He goes to strengthen those Christians in the church and to establish and form new churches. So that if you were to count up all the churches that he influenced and impacted, you would be into the teens. His ministry was unequaled in the New Testament. Only Christ would have accomplished more than the Apostle Paul. But when we get to the 15th chapter and beyond, we discover something that is going to be a haunt, a hindrance to Paul. Over in the Corinthian epistle, he says he had this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Most people think that it was a problem of the eyesight, that he couldn't see, because he makes statements like, "You see how large a letter I have written," not many words, but large letters, "how large a letter I have written." So many people think that the blinding light on the road to Damascus may have seared his eyesight to the point where he cannot see well. And that is a possibility. It could be the truth. But what you really find true in the Apostle Paul's ministry is how many times the Jews uprise and revolt against him. Every city that he goes to, every place he establishes a church, basically everything that he tries to do is countered by a Jewish revolt. And in these last three or four chapters that we've studied, he has appeared before Felix, the governor, Festus, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, and in all of that, while they were trying to get him to be tried by the Jewish council, he insists upon being tried by a Roman council, and so he appeals to Caesar. The last chapter that we studied said he might have been released. He could have been released. They found nothing to hold him accountable, nothing that he should have died for or been imprisoned for. He could have been a free man had he not appealed to Caesar. So is that a point where you go, oh my goodness, what a mistake I made. If I would have just kept my mouth shut and not appealed to Caesar, I could go free. No, that would have done him little or no good, because do you remember there were 41 men who had taken a vow that they would not sleep, would not eat, would not drink until he was dead? His only hope for life was in his appeal to Caesar. And yet we're about to see that he goes through an extreme set of circumstances, a shipwreck, in order to get to Rome and to be stand before Caesar. So that brings us to the little map. Take it and look at it as I talk to you for a moment so you can just get an idea about where Paul is about to go. The very bottom, it says the voyage of Paul the Apostle to Rome. And look down in the lower right-hand corner, and you see Jerusalem is number one. He left Jerusalem, went to Sidon, is then imprisoned in Caesarea, that's right there by Jerusalem, and is there for almost 2 years until the Roman government lets him go and starts his journey toward Rome. So he goes from Sidon over to Myra, see where number three is. They sail around the coast up to Sidus, that's number four, back down to Fair Havens, Salamone and Fair Havens, and there we will read in a few moments. That's where they should have spent the winter, but because it was a know-nothing village and the sailors wanted to be somewhere where they could have a lot of fun during the winter time, they elected to sail on. And so they go to Clauda, all the way over to Malta. They sail up to Syracuse and then to Regium and then to Puteoli, and then ultimately and finally to Rome. But between some of those numbers, there are circumstances that you will find unbelievable. Okay? Now kind of keep that close so that when I read about it, you'll say, aha, that's where he is. So the last verse of chapter 26 said he could be released, and yet he appealed to Caesar. So we begin verse 1 of chapter 27. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adiranum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon. Now, if you and I were in Caesarea today, Caesarea Maritime or Caesarea by the Sea, and we wanted to go to Rome, most of us would do one of two things. We would find us a cruise ship that would be at sea and offer us about 20 restaurants we could eat in and a nice cabin with a balcony. Or we would pick up our phone and call an airline and say, what flights do you have that would leave this area near Caesarea, probably Tel Aviv, and fly me to Rome? And they would tell you immediately how many flights and what time and what it cost and all those kind of things. Paul is going to be on four different ships. He'll go a ways, and then they'll find another ship headed this direction, and they'll put him off on that, and then another ship headed that direction. And so he is ship hopping to get to Rome. No reservations, not any awareness when you leave Caesarea which ship you're going to ultimately wind up on. It's almost hitchhiking from Caesarea to Rome by way of ship. Kind of get the picture there? Not organized at all, just moving that direction as fast as they can. So now, back to verse 3. So the next day we put in at Sidon. Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. If you'll look on your map one more time, and you will see Sidon tremendously north of Jerusalem and up the coast from Caesarea. That would have been where many of his friends would have met him. They trusted him so, and he was a man of his word, that what they're meaning here is that they let him off the ship, and they let him go ashore in Sidon, and they let his friends come to him on the seashore there and visit with him until the ship was ready to sail, and then he had to get back on the ship again. Could he have run for it? Well, of course he could. But again, what would have come into play was the 41 men two chapters ago that vowed that they would search for him and kill him, and the only safety factor that he has is appealing to Rome and sailing away from the mainland of Israel. All right? Okay, so we're back to Scripture. He was treated kindly, and he visited with his friends. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship. Here we go. Again, we're moving him from one to the other, of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Sidus, as the wind did not allow us to go further. We sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground onto Cyprus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. And since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. They started throwing stuff overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island. All right, let's stop before we get so far that we'll forget the first few things we've said. What we're looking at in these two chapters and the notes that I have handed you out is Paul the counselor. That's the first 25 verses that I've just read, 26 of them. And then Paul the encourager, and then Paul the helper, and then once Paul arrives, Paul the preacher. So let's just talk today, if we can, about these first 25 verses and see if we can learn some practical things. Why would Luke tell us in such detail this storm at the sea? Why would he do that? And let me give you a little bit of insight here. There are places in the book of Acts where we jump from one thing to the other and a year's gone by. There are other places in the book of Acts that we hear an account of what happened every hour during the day on a certain day. Now, that's not consistency in writing. And if you want to blame Luke, who wrote Acts, for anything, you'd say, Luke, you're not being consistent. If you're going to tell us everything that happened on the day of Pentecost, why do we go to a place where it said, and he spent 3 years there, and bingo, we're somewhere else? And I think the answer is because Luke is choosing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's choosing circumstances and situations that best illustrate what Paul endured in order to preach the gospel. And I think he's choosing situations and circumstances that will help us to understand what life is like with ups and downs, with all the in-betweens, as we try to serve the Lord. And of all of the places in Acts where we ought to slow down and really dig in and get some thoughts, it's this first 25 verses. It's why I knew that I couldn't finish this lesson in one time. And I may not even finish what I want to do here, but I'll move quickly, but I just want you to get the idea. They sailed into a storm. They left a place where it was calm and peaceful, and they sailed into a storm. For all you that were in first service, basically the same thing that Elimelech and Naomi did in the book of Ruth, that's exactly what the sailors and the captain of the ship did years later in the book of Acts. And if you weren't in first service and you're coming to second, you just reverse this. What you're hearing now is like what you're going to hear, and if you were in first, what you heard is like what you're hearing now. Okay? Have I got you confused? If you're confused and wish I hadn't said all that, raise your hand. All right, Bobby, I see that hand. Okay, so here's the thing. They sail into a storm. I want to show you why they did that. Okay? It's right here. I want you to see it. One of the reasons why the captain and the sailors insisted on sailing, even though the feast had passed, which meant it was past October, which meant they're sailing in the cold winter time when the northeaster comes and causes them problems, not in the good old summertime when the lake's smooth and calm and you can go anywhere you want to go by sail. But they're now sailing where the northeaster comes in and jettisons of winds take the ship in all kinds of directions, tearing and tattering the sails and causing great harm. And many a ship lost at sea that attempted to do what they've done. And there's only one reason why this ship was not lost, and that's because God's man was on it, and God's plan was in it, and God's person was going to hear the gospel, and God's place was going to be reached. God's involved. Okay, so why did they sail into the storm? Verse 11, let me show you this. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Now, I don't want to exaggerate the scriptures here, but it's pretty plain. Here's the message of the preacher. It's not safe. Don't do it. Here's the message of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Let's try. Let's try it. Doesn't matter what the preacher said. Now, I'm not telling you it's the preacher's words. I'm telling you Paul was speaking the truth that God had placed into his heart. Wrong advice from the experts will always get you to sail into the storm. People who care nothing at all about the way of God or the will of God or the worth of God will say, sail on. Even when there are red flags of warning that you ought not to form that relationship, get involved in that circumstance, get involved in that situation, go there, do that. Should I? Could I? Would I? And the answer is, consult the Word of God, consult the voice of God, and you can even consult people of God. Paul said, don't do it. But many of us have sailed into storms because we've listened to the voices of this world instead of isolating and listening only to God. Wrong advice from the experts. And I could spend the rest of the class talking about what an expert is and is not, but you get my point here. A second reason, verse 12 said, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided. When you've listened to the wrong advice from the experts and then you get wrong counsel from the majority, you're sailing into a storm. Has anybody in this room figured out that the majority is normally wrong? I mean, I know we've got a democracy in America, and that means that the most who vote, the most who speak, the most who get involved should rule. But wouldn't it be nice if instead of the majority, we could get the full coverage because we followed the Word of God? I mean, when you listen to the majority of the people, here's what I know about the majority of folks. They don't pray. They don't read their Bibles. They don't know what God says, has done, and will do. And so the majority of the people are basing their opinion on sight and circumstance, what I see and what I know. Wouldn't it be good to base it on heavenly perspective? Not what you see, but what God sees. Not what you know, but what God knows. And God is the God of the storm. And He knows exactly when and where. And they're sailing into a storm because they have gotten bad advice from experts and wrong counsel from the majority. And then it all is summed up in verse 13. Look at that again. Now, when the south wind blew gently, we supposed that we had obtained the purpose. Wrong counsel, wrong guidance from their circumstance. Hey, guys, it's not raining. Let's go play ball. Hey, guys, there's a gentle breeze blowing. Let's go sailing. Do you know how quickly circumstances can change? And do you know if God has spoken that they will change? And all of a sudden, the south wind is blowing, and I can just envision, it's almost like a Broadway play where you could see who'd play the part and what would be said and what would be done. I can almost see the pilot of the ship standing up and saying, hey, guys, it's going to be great. Look, the south wind's blowing. And all the sailors hoorahing, and Paul going, south wind today, northeasterner tomorrow. We were out on the other side of town Friday afternoon, and I will promise you that I have never seen anything on television that came in the Gulf Coast that looked any more like a hurricane than what I saw on the other side of town Friday afternoon. It was raining sideways. The wind was blowing maybe 40 miles an hour or more. Trees were toppling, limbs were being loose. 2 hours before that, the sun had been shining. It was 90 degrees and not a cloud in sight. Smooth sailing today, but you need to know about tomorrow. Let me just ask you a question. Who knows about tomorrow? God does. So you better consult Him. You better take counsel from Him. I guarantee you the captain of the ship doesn't know about tomorrow. The pilot doesn't know about tomorrow. The owner doesn't know about tomorrow. And all the sailors don't know about tomorrow. God knows about tomorrow. And they made their decision based on what they saw today, present circumstances. That's the reasons that we sail into storms, because we get bad advice, we follow wrong counsel, and our guidance from circumstances leads us astray. Now, I want you to look a little deeper into this passage down around verse 15. We'll read 14 too. And I want you to see what reactions to the storm look like. The first thing that happens, a tempest called the Northeaster struck. And then when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Anybody know the little phrase that you could use that just covers what's happened here? Suddenly it's been taken out of the captain's control. See what it says? They tried their best to get the sails set so that they would be going with the wind, but because the wind and the storm was so tempestuous, they couldn't set their sails, and so all they could do was turn loose and let the wind of God set the sails and drive them wherever God wanted them to be. Right about now, I'd like to be back at Fair Havens. That's where they left from. Oh, but you got to understand, Pastor, there are no bars in Fairhaven. I know that's Don Chandler paraphrase, but just listen for a minute. And you know, they don't have cable TV in Fairhaven. And there's just really nothing to do in Fairhaven. So I'm going to make a decision to face a tempestuous storm where, by the way, there are no bars. There's no internet. There's no cable TV. They gave up the safety of Fairhaven for the storm they would face at sea because they wanted to live a more adventurous life. I wonder what walking away from the plan of God has cost you. Walking away from God's purpose has cost me. I wonder what kind of price we've paid through the years for making our own decisions, for listening to the experts, for following the counsel of the majority. In fact, I'll just tell you something. As a Christian, if the majority's for it, you probably need to be against it. That's just probably the way it is. And I'll tell you something else. Present-day circumstances can lie to you repeatedly. You need to know about the God who knows about tomorrow in order to get by in this life. So they begin to drift. If we don't control our circumstances, guess what? They control us. I love the fellow who was talking about a certain habit that he had, and he said, I can quit anytime I want to. I quit 4 times last month. No, you can't. If you don't control your circumstances, they will control you. So they drifted. Now, here's the real costly thing. Verses 18 and 19, they had to discard. As they drifted, they feared that they would run aground, and so because of the violent storm, they began to throw overboard the things that were on the ship that really are necessary to proper sailing. Ship's tackle went overboard. And when the sun didn't shine and the stars weren't seen, that is, the storm continued for many days, a small tempest lay on us. Our hope for being saved was at last abandoned. Here is a concise statement of the fact that every time you sail outside of the will of God, you will lose something of value. They had to throw overboard everything that they took with them in order for their lives to be spared. I don't know how to say that any more directly, but why risk losing it all when you can remain in the center of God's will and have it all? You say, you can have it all? Well, you can have everything that counts. Everything that was on board that ship was there for a purpose. Why is that rope there? Why is that life preserver there? Why is that large wrench there? They were throwing things overboard that, in all honesty, they were going to need before the journey is over with. We lose a great deal when we listen to the majority, when we follow the word of the experts, when we look at our circumstances and deny anything else from that. We first of all begin to drift. We lose control of where we are, who we are, of our circumstances. And the next thing, we have to start discarding. We have to start giving up things that matter to us. And then in verse 20, it says they lost hope. They went from drifting to discarding to despair. They had lost all hope. What are your resources when you've made a clumsy decision and you've sailed into the midst of a storm? What can you do? Well, the first thing that they did was they heard of God's presence. Verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Now, Paul is giving his testimony. It's not that long testimony that we've heard three times over again as he appeared before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and then shortly after he was on the Damascus Road. It's not that testimony. He's just saying, in the midst of the storm, when all you guys were throwing things overboard and losing hope, I heard from God. And here's what he's saying. I heard from God, and God said that his purpose was that I was going to stand before Caesar. So you know what that means, guys? We're not all going to drown. God said not one loss of life except the ship. Everything's going to go overboard. The ship's going to be broken in pieces. We're going to have to swim to dry land. But I am scheduled to meet with Caesar, and God said I was going to keep my appointment. So, guys, here's what you need to know. The outcome is better than the outlook. You hear what I said? The outcome is going to be better than the outlook. Now, I'll get right home with you so you can figure this one out. The surgeon walks out after surgery and he says, we're going to send the biopsy off, but this doesn't look good. So what do you do when you go home? Do you say, well, you know, no big deal until the biopsy comes back? No. You know the surgeon has seen this many times before. And you know if he's got enough in him to say this doesn't look good, that it's probably not good. But 3 days go by and the nurse rings you up on the phone and says, benign, no problem, everything's okay, see you in 6 months. And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. All hope was gone. This was not what I was expecting. How did it turn out this way? Because God's in it. Because God is and God can. And because sometimes God does. And we cannot discount that. The God who is and the God who can sometimes does. Now, why doesn't he do it always? He's God. I don't know. I'd be the first one to tell you that since I'm not God and he is, I can't figure him out. But I do know that he can. And I do know that he does. And so I hold out hope for the God who can and the God who does. Why? Because he came to me and he said, no loss of life. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. It's that same old illustration I've used 100 times with you guys about videotaping or DVRing or some kind of deal where you record the ball game and you know, somebody tells you what the final score is, and you go, I didn't want to know, but I'm glad my team won, but you're watching the first quarter or the first inning or whatever your sport is, and along about the middle of the last part of the game and your team's behind, if you didn't know, you'd really be worried. But you know. You don't know when, and you don't know just how, whether it's a blocked punt, a fumble, a long touchdown pass, a grand slam home run. You don't know what's going to happen, but somehow you've already heard the final score. And Paul said, guys, I don't know exactly what's fixing to happen, but I heard the final score. I still have an appointment with Rome and Caesar, and I'm going to make it, and all of you are going with me. You're going to make it too. And that's what happens. How do you live through a storm? What kind of resources do you seek? First, the presence of God. He appeared to him. Secondly, the promise or the purpose of God. Verse 24 says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, as He told me. Now, there's just so many little interesting side impacts here. They listened to the experts. They listened to the majority. They looked at the circumstances, and they said, Paul, you old preacher, get out of the way. You're a prisoner anyhow. Now, who does God say that the safety of the whole crew is in His hands? Paul. Isn't that kind of interesting? That old man's message that did not fit in Fairhaven's sure does sound a lot more encouraging in the midst of the storm. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to teach a class since I'm the pastor, and it sounds like I'm talking about me, but you do know there are millions of me all over the world, and I'll just tell you what millions of me's have told me through the years. A lot of folks have very little attention span for what the pastor says when the sun is shining. But you let it cloud up and let the storm come. You let there be a crisis, a tragedy, an event of difficult circumstances. And what God says and the presence and the persistence of God in that set of circumstances, people get interested in it awfully quick. So if we're going to learn anything this morning, it's going to be that the experts don't know the future. And that the majority is usually wrong, and that circumstances can change mighty quickly, and that what happens to us is progressive. We start drifting. We drift away from our Bible study. Well, I read that passage Monday, but Tuesday and Wednesday I was really busy, and I really need to get back to that before the weekend. We drift. Well, I prayed the other day, but I didn't have time. We drift. Oh, I know I've missed church 3 weeks in a row now, but it's summertime. We drift. If it gets too hot, just raise your hand and I'll quit. We drift. We don't just all of a sudden say, I'm through with it. Get that Bible out of here. You've heard my last prayer. I won't be back to that church. Almost no one makes that kind of decision. We drift. And our intentions are not to leave the safety of Fair Havens. Our intentions are to set out to get to a better place. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And sometimes it's because there's a septic tank on the other side. Yo, that can figure that one out, you get what I'm saying. We drift. And just as soon as we start drifting, you know what we do? We discard. Now, I hope nobody in here is guilty of this, because I'm going to just throw it out there, and if you are, I'm just kind of going to look down. Do you know what the first thing most folks do when they go to the doctor and he says, you need to give up something in your life, you're just too busy? You know what the first thing that, I'm out of the choir. Pastor, I got to resign the class. I won't be coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Most of the time, the things we give up are the very things that would keep us afloat if we didn't give them up. We start discarding the things that we need to sail through life. We start throwing overboard the essentials. We let the main thing go and we start majoring on minors. And then we come, just like I have said in the last bit, to the place where we lose all hope and we have to cry out to God and we have to say, oh Lord, your presence and your purpose and your promise is all that's going to see us through. Because let me tell you something. Storms do not change God's mind. Storms do not change God's plan. Storms do not change God's purpose. Now, storms change my mind. I was going to have a picnic, but it's raining. I was going to go to the ball game, but it's cold. I was going to do this, but I'm busy. Storms change my mind. But the God who knows all about the storms made his mind up, knowing full well what the circumstance was going to be as he pursued his will. So we need to learn something from this. And I know that historically I moved through it pretty quickly. But this is one of those chapters, and it's not over yet when we start on verse 26 and following next week. It's easy for us to see that Paul was truly the counselor here, but they failed to listen. And in failing to listen, they met a storm. And in failing to listen that the storm was out there, it pushed them into a set of circumstances where they lost a lot more than they gained. And had it not been for the presence of God, which, by the way, is giving them a second chance, had it not been for the presence of God, all hope would have been lost. The ship would have been down at sea, and all of the men would have been drowned. But because there was a man on board who trusted God, who walked with God, who followed God, who had an appointment with God's place and purpose in his life, all the rest of them were spared. Let me just close real quickly with this one thing. What happens to Paul between Caesarea and Rome is what's going to happen to you and me in our lives. It's not always going to be smooth sailing. And if there's anything that really is a pet peeve of mine, it's some of these guys on television and girls who supposedly are teaching truth, but often tell you that once you become a Christian and start sending money to their ministry, that everything will be smooth for you. Please listen, that's just not biblical. That's not so. That's not reality. If you could listen to many of the people who send money to ministries that promise a fair day every day, you would discover they have divorces, they get cancer, they have car wrecks, they have bills to pay just like everybody else does. And because now and then you can pick out the exception to the rule and read about it, doesn't mean that's what the rule is. Every one of us, me, you, no matter who it is, we just need to get ready for the storms of life. But the lessons that we need to learn is, in the storms of life, don't take your advice from the experts. Listen to God. don't always follow the word of the majority. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not sit in the counsel of the ungodly. You remember that? And then please check your circumstances out, because they can change with one phone call. They can change in 20 seconds after church, and you're speeding down this highway and a car out of control. Circumstances change instantly. Don't depend on your circumstances. Depend on the God who said He would ever be with you, never leave you alone, and always lead you by His righteous and Holy Spirit. Next week we'll see Paul the Encourager as he shares the Word of God and warns these sailors, and as the boat breaks up and those who can't swim grab planks and float like life preservers to the beach, and those that can swim onto the beach, and every life is saved just like God said it would be. You have 2 whole minutes of class time left that you can do whatever you want to with. Thank you for being here this morning.